A client once wrote a company for information about their product, and in the letter, he specifically stated that he did not want a salesman to call on him. The information he requested was rather technical and could not be adequately communicated in a letter, so the company sent a sales representative anyway. And when the rep showed up at the man's office, he received a very cold reception. The potential client repeatedly reminded the salesman that his letter had stated no salesman. So the sales rep was a trainee with very little sales experience. He tried to calm the irate executive and assured him that there would be nothing more than a simple exchange of information. And then the trainee finally said, "Mister, I am about as close to a no salesman as they get." You know, many of us may feel that way. Many of us may feel that we're as close to a no salesman as God's got. But He still has a place for each one of us in sharing our faith. And you know, a lot of people aren't very good fishermen. Okay? But that doesn't stop them from going fishing. The same is true for spiritual fishing as well. In Ephesians chapter 1, if you turn there for a moment, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 and verse 14, those two verses, Paul tells us some very important things about fishing. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, he says, In Him, talking about Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. There are three aspects of being a witness to the good news of Jesus Christ. Three aspects, and we can see them in those verses. Three aspects to being a witness to the good news of Jesus Christ. The first is, a witness shares a word of truth. A witness shares a word of truth. Paul says, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Well, it's a word of truth. It's not the whole gospel. It may be just part of the gospel. It's a word of truth. Andrew spoke a word of truth to his brother Peter when he told him, "We have found the Messiah." In John chapter 1 and verse 41. Well, you know, that was a five-word witness. Five words. A five-word witness. It wasn't everything that could be said about Jesus Christ. It was just five words. We have found the Messiah. He told what he knew, and God used it mightily. Because Peter believed, and Peter followed Jesus, and he became a great leader in the early church. Pray for opportunities to share a word of truth daily. Pray that you'll have opportunities as you go through your daily life to share a word of truth. It may be something as simple as seeing an opportunity to say, "You know what? Jesus loves you." That's a word of truth. It's not the whole gospel message. It's a word of truth. You may just say, in a given situation, "Isn't God good?" Or maybe, "You know, God answers prayer." That's a word of truth. It's not the whole gospel message, but it's something that can plant a seed. It's something that can begin. It's kind of like an advertisement or a promotion teaser, you know, when they give you a little bit and then you got to come back later to hear the rest of it. They give you a little bit to make you interested. You know, let me give you three suggestions about a word of truth. Number one, let your witness come from the overflow of your life. Let it be that as you're going about your life, that your walk with the Lord just overflows, and people experience the overflow of your life. To witness effectively, what you really have to do is just simply take a good look at Jesus, and then tell people what you see. As a witness, I mean, that's what we are as witnesses, right? What do they want to know? They want to know what you saw. They want to know what you heard. They want to know what you experienced. If you're going to be a witness in any situation, well, to be a witness of Jesus, you take a good look at Him. And what you see, you let people know. You tell people. So, in fact, when you fill a cup, when I talk about letting your witness come from the overflow of your life, when you fill a cup to overflowing, guess what happens? Everything that's nearby gets touched by it. Everything that's nearby gets affected by it. I'll tell you a story. His syndicated cartoons are read daily in scores of newspapers. BC and The Wizard of Id are the brain children of the late Johnny Hart. It's not uncommon to see some blatant reference to his faith in Christ. It's not. I mean, when you read BC or you read The Wizard of Id, it's not uncommon to see just an open reference to Jesus Christ, an open witness to Jesus Christ in those cartoons. Concerning his openness to witnessing through his cartoons, Johnny Hart said this. He said, "Some people try to make me into a hero for speaking up through a newspaper syndicate." He said, "But I don't see it that way. I'm not a hero." He said, "It's just that too many Christians have bought into the lie that we shouldn't mention our beliefs." Amen. So because he does what everybody else should be doing, he looks like he's some big hero. But it's not because he's doing more. It's because others are doing less and not doing enough. So let your witness come from the overflow of your life as you seek to share a word of truth. And then number two, be ready to share more when you're asked. Aren't we told to do that? Be ready to share more when you're asked. Because, you see, then you can share your personal testimony and you can maybe even explain salvation. 1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you. So we share a word of truth. We put the teaser out there. And then we look for that opportunity when someone responds, when someone asks, and we're to be ready at a moment's notice to give an answer to when they ask. Norman Cates shared the humorous story of a guy who prayed this prayer every morning. This was his prayer every morning. "Lord, if you want me to witness to someone today, please give me a sign to show me who it is." Okay? One day he found himself on a bus when a big, burly man sat next to him. The bus was nearly empty, but this guy sat next to our praying friend. The timid Christian anxiously waited for his stop so that he could get off the bus. But before he could get very nervous about the man next to him, the big guy burst into tears and began crying. And then he cried out with a loud voice, "I need to be saved. I'm a lost sinner and I need the Lord. Won't somebody tell me how to be saved?" He turned to the Christian and pleaded, "Can you show me how to be saved?" And the believer immediately bowed his head and prayed, "Lord, is this a sign?" So sometimes it's like that, isn't it? Sometimes it's like that. Be ready to share more when you're asked. It might not be as blatantly open as that, but be ready to share more when you're asked. And then number three, include the name of God, particularly the name of Jesus when you share. Because remember something, you're His ambassador here. And everything that you do in your walk with Him in this earth is as His representative. And so when you speak, when you share a word of truth, when you share, you make sure it's known who you're representing. You know, how many times has this same testimony been shared? Well, the Lord has given me such a peace. May not say it in these exact words, but we may say it in our own words. The Lord has given me such a peace in knowing that I don't have to tell people about Christ. I just can't be. I just can't say these things. I can be a witness with my life. Well, Rick Warren, Dr. Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Church, he counters this argument with a call for all Christians to be audiovisual believers. You see, few people are interested in watching television when the audio or the visual features are not working. And likewise, Christians need to give the both and of the gospel, a verbal witness that accompanies a Christian lifestyle. It needs to be both. We need to share the word, and we need to live the word. We need to do both. So we need to learn to be good fishers of men. We need to learn to be good fishers of men. For different situations, it's different tackle that's needed. It's different bait that's needed for the different situations. We need to learn to be good fishers of men. And number two, a witness not only shares a word of truth, but a witness shares his personal testimony. A witness shares his personal testimony. That's what it said with, you know, be ready to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that's in you. Well, you're talking about your own experience. You're talking about your own testimony there. So a witness shares his personal testimony. Paul says in that verse 13, again, of Ephesians 1, he says, in him you also trusted. There's a testimony. In him you also trusted. Turn over to Acts chapter 26 for a moment. Acts chapter 26. If you're there in Ephesians, turn left and drive for a little bit, and you'll end up at Acts 26. Acts 26, verses 1-3. This is Paul when he's going to Rome, and he's going to end up being there in prison, and he ends up before Agrippa. And in Acts 26, verse 1, it says, then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. You see, Paul got an opportunity when Agrippa says, go ahead and speak for yourself, Paul saw that as an opportunity to give a witness for Jesus Christ. He got an opportunity to share his testimony. Paul got that opportunity to tell his story of coming to faith in Christ, and he took advantage of it. He took advantage of it. You know, let me ask you, what's your personal testimony? What's your story? What is your story in your relationship with Jesus Christ? What happened? What happened that brought you to the place that you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ? What's your story? In Luke 8:39, Jesus tells that man who was filled with demons. He cast the demons out. Remember, they went into the pigs and all that. And then the man wanted to come with him to go on his travels with him. And what did Jesus tell that man in Luke 8:39? He said, "Return to your own home and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. He just gave his testimony. He told what happened in his life, what Jesus did for him. He didn't go to some evangelism classes and learn some particular formula. He knew what happened in his life, and he began to tell people about it. And so then they learned that they could have the same experience that he had, that Jesus could work in their life too. And Jesus told them to share his story, and he did. He went from town to town because it says there the city, but in the parallel passage it talks about the Decapolis, which is a 10-city area known as the Decapolis, kind of like a metropolitan area that brings together several cities. And it says he went from city to city telling what God had done for him. Now you can share your conversion story too. You know, you can't think back. Well, what happened to me? When did Jesus become my Savior? What were the circumstances involved in that? What was my life like? What's my life like now? What happened? You can share your conversion story. You know, and how you do that is three things. The first thing, letter A, if you're taking notes, is you share your life before you were saved. First thing is you share your life before you were saved. What was your life like before Jesus came? What was your life like? Look at what Paul says when he's talking to Agrippa. In verse 4 of Acts 26, he says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation in Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that, according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made to God, made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible to you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." See, Paul's telling what his life was like before he came to Jesus. Agrippa gave him that opportunity to share, and he tells him, and he begins by sharing his life before he was saved. So you can share your life before you were saved, and then letter B, you can share your salvation experience. So you say, this is what my life was like before, and this is what happened. This is what happened. Look at verse 12. Share your salvation experience. He says, "While I was thus occupied, meaning when I was persecuting the Christians, when I was dragging them off to jail, when I was happy and excited that they were stoned to death, while I was thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And so I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you've seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Paul tells what happened. It's his story. It's his testimony. This is what my life was like, and this is what happened when I had an encounter with Jesus. Jesus revealed himself to me, and I responded. And not only that, he tells that he was commissioned then too. Jesus saved him and commissioned him to the work that he was going to do right at that moment. Told him he's going to be a witness. But he also tells us that we're going to be witnesses, doesn't he? So share your life before you were saved. Share your salvation experience. And then share your newest blessing. It's great to tell what God's done in your life. But you know what's really exciting is when I hear what God's done in your life lately. When I hear what God has done just recently, that's exciting because I see God's at work and I see that the things are happening in your life. Look at verse 19. He says, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." What's happened to you since you've been a Christian? Since Jesus came into your life, what's God been doing in your life? What has He done that you can tell about? That's your testimony. What I was before, how I came to know Jesus, and what's happened in my life since then. That's what it's all about. That's what a personal testimony is. It's no special. You don't need to go take classes. You don't need to go through any courses to learn how to share your testimony, because it's your story. It's your story. I was lost, and now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I was lost. That was before. Now I see. That's now. What was in between is I came to know Jesus. My own personal experience. I've told you on a couple of occasions. The condensed version. It's an interesting story. Well, to me, it's interesting. You can judge this for yourself. When I grew up in the city. It was a pretty poor experience. Poor meaning we didn't have anything. One of my tasks was, because we had no heat in our house except for a stove that at one point along the way burned kerosene. Another point we just burned wood, and I would go around the neighborhood finding wood and stuff to come and burn in there. This was when I was a little kid. And that's what it was like. Often we didn't have heat, but we didn't have electricity in our house. That's another whole story, but I'm not gonna tell that story right now, but so I spent most of my time on the streets. I would be gone from my house, and this is at age 8, 9, 10 years old. I'd be gone from my house sometimes overnight. I'd just go to somebody's house to stay there. My mother wouldn't even know until I came back where I was. When I was 9 years old, that's when I smoked my first cigarette and began smoking. And by the time I quit smoking, 7 years later, when I was 16 years old, I was smoking 2 packs of cigarettes a day. And I stopped. When I was 10 years old, I used to go to my brother's house. He was married, and his used to be the place where everybody gathered. He was in his early 20s. Everybody would gather to have parties on the weekends. I tried my best one night when I was 10 years old to finish off a bottle of vodka. And I don't remember a whole lot of that event. But that began me in a lot of alcohol, drinking liquor in a lot of beer, and that continued until around the time that a little bit after I was saved, I became a drunk. Joanne can tell you what it was like. But during that time, I also started smoking marijuana, and smoked that pretty regularly. Started taking speed, did that along with the alcohol, and then I started taking LSD, the nickname acid, and I stopped all the drugs except for the marijuana. That all started when I was about 14, 15 years old, and I stopped it when I was about 18, 19, just before we got married, and the reason I stopped it was because I'm not going to tell you the experience now. Privately, I could tell you, but I had what was known as a bad trip, And it's a terrifying experience on LSD. Those are LSD, speed, and marijuana were my recreational drugs, and we used to do it all the time along with a lot of drinking. And also in there, I became basically a juvenile delinquent, and hotwired a car that was parked in front of the local courthouse. But I didn't get one down the street. Went right in front of the courthouse. We hotwired it and kept it for most of the day until we left it and got another one. And then the Goodwill superstores that they have and everything. Well, we had a Goodwill place. It was a building. It was an old warehouse that they had turned into a Goodwill store on one level. Well, myself and another friend, we burned it down. I grew up on the streets. That's what life was. I gave up a lot of the juvenile delinquent stuff when we got married. Joanne may argue with that, but I stayed a drunk. And then one day, an opportunity came. There's other stuff involved, but I won't tell you that now. But an opportunity came, which was to make a relocation. The company that I worked for relocated me from the Boston area down to Miami, and with a promotion to become a regional manager for Latin America, the Caribbean, and all that area. And what was it? Just a couple of days, Joanne. Right after we got there, that we moved into this apartment. And just a couple of days, or maybe the next day, or a couple of days after we moved in, the woman from upstairs came down to visit, to bring some cinnamon rolls down to offer them, to Joanne and the family. And I wasn't there at the time, but then she invited Joanne to come to church. And Joanne let her know that I'm Catholic and we don't go to Baptist church, and. But then eventually she went, and within 2 months after we moved to Miami, Joanne got saved. And 4 months after that, in March of 1981, Joanne and some friends now in the church tricked me into going to Jesus 81, which around here is the creation or the fishnet Christian, things where you go. And I went to Jesus 81, and we camped there from Wednesday to Sunday. And I listened to all of the singing. I listened to all the teaching. I listened to all of the preaching. And I thought that was cool, But it wasn't until the last night, Saturday night, the last sermon, as they're about to close this festival that had been going on from Wednesday to Saturday night, that I responded to the gospel message, to the invitation, accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. And my life has been different. God chose to call me into ministry. I blame Him for that. Okay? But March 28th, 1981 was when I became a Christian. And it was last year. I just got done talking about that. March 28th. It was that it was my spiritual birthday. I remember it every year. And then 3 days later, I had the heart attack last year. It's been almost a year now since I had the heart attack. God chose. Not only did I blame Him for putting me in the ministry, so you can blame Him for me being here as well. But He also has chosen to keep me around for a little bit longer too. So, but not only that, He called me in the ministry, and we went to seminary, and then God's called me to be a pastor. But you know what was an interesting thing? That first year after I became a Christian, we didn't have a car. our car broke down, completely died, as we say. And I had to ride the bus to work every single day and back home again. And because it was a little local that picked up everybody, what normally would be a 15-minute ride to work was an hour. And it seemed that almost every single day, God put someone near me on the bus, like this poor guy, and they wouldn't leave me alone either. You know, it was kind of not quite as blatant as that little story, but it was they would always start talking to me, and often I'd be reading my Bible, because that's the first time I read through the Bible was during that year. Of going back and forth on the bus. And so that also prompted conversation. That's my story. What's your story? What's your story? What was your life like? And how did Jesus get into your life? And what's your life been like since then? What's the latest blessing that you can talk about? That's your story. That's your testimony. And that's all God wants you to do is share your testimony. Tell what great things God has done for you. And the third thing is of a witness is a witness shares a word of truth. A witness shares his personal testimony. And number three, a witness shares God's plan of salvation. You see, you put the teaser out there. You know, if we want to make it the sales thing, you put the teaser out there, give a word of truth, and then you seek to tell what happened to you, share your testimony. But your ultimate goal is to share the plan of salvation, and that's why Paul says there in that verse 13, he says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation," Ephesians 1:13. You know, you remember the Ethiopian eunuch on his way back from the festival, going back home, and God brings Philip up there to meet him there. It's over in, you don't have to go there, but it's over in Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to verse 38. He's going along, and God brings Philip up there on this road, and he sees that the eunuch's up there on his carriage reading the gospel of Isaiah, not the gospel, the book of Isaiah. He's reading the book of Isaiah, and Philip comes up and opens a conversation with him, and he asks him about what he's reading. He says, "Who is the writer talking about here? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else?" And Philip goes, "Wow. Let me tell you who he's talking about. No, he's not talking about himself. He's talking about someone else. And let me tell you." And it says in verse 35 of Acts chapter 8, it says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." Amen? He saw the opportunity and he shared the good news, shared the gospel message with him. You know, you see, sharing God's plan, it's simple. Sharing God's plan of salvation means explaining the biblical plan for beginning a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's what sharing the God's plan of salvation is. It's just some basic knowledge of what the Bible says about becoming a Christian. In only a few verses out of the whole 1,200 pages, only a few verses are needed to make it clear. So you want to explain from the Bible what the plan is to bring someone to a relationship with Jesus, with God through Jesus. Like the Roman road is the one that I like to use. The Roman road, meaning it's called the Roman road because all the verses of Scripture are from the book of Romans. Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You know, we're all sinners, every one of us. None of us can claim otherwise. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life by Christ Jesus." Our sin means that we're condemned before God, and we're headed for an eternity in hell apart from God. But Because God loves us, He sent Jesus. And Jesus is willing to work to save us. And that's why it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, that God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait for us to get good enough. God didn't wait for us to clean up our life enough. God took us dirty and He cleaned us up with Jesus. And we just have to believe. And we have to confess. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God is raising from the dead, we shall be saved. With the mouth confession is made, and with our heart we believe unto righteousness. Amen? But there's one thing that's left in this Roman road. It's at the end of the road, which is actually the beginning of a new life. And that is in Romans 10, verse 13, it says, and all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We need to ask God to forgive us. And He will forgive us. And He will become our Savior. He will give us new life. That's what? 6 verses. 6 verses, and you tell the whole plan of what God wants to do for in a sinner's life to come to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Share the plan of salvation. You know, how do you call, let me give you the last part, how do you call on the name of the Lord to be saved? Well, you do it in a simple prayer. You do it in a simple prayer. Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. It is confession. Right? I'm agreeing with God. Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. But I'm sorry for my sin and I want to turn from my sin. And I'm willing to begin a new life with you, with your help. That's called contrition. That's being contrite. Please forgive me. That's repentance. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and life right now. That's an invitation to God and calling upon Him. And then from this moment forward, my life belongs to You and You alone. That's consecration. I will love You, serve You, and tell others about You. I will trust You to live Your life through me. That's dependence. Thank You for coming into my life and forgiving me my sins today. Amen. That's thanksgiving. That's a prayer. Well, let me ask you, where are you right now? Where are you right now? You know, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can pray that prayer right now. Would you bow your heads with me? And I would call you and encourage you, if you've never come to that place and you've never acknowledged your need for a Savior, if you've never prayed the sinner's prayer, that from the sincerity of your heart, as God is convicting you, that you would pray that. And you can just follow along in your heart as I lead in that prayer right now. You don't have to wait. You don't have to do it another time. You can do it right now. You just repeat after me. Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. But I'm sorry for my sins. I want to turn from my sins. And I'm willing to begin a new life with Your help. Please forgive me. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and life right now. From this moment forward, my life belongs to You and You alone. I will love You, serve You, and tell others about You. I will trust You to live Your life through me. Thank You for coming into my life and forgiving my sins today. If you prayed that prayer, if you prayed that prayer or something like that, if you never asked Jesus to be your Savior before, God's Word indicates that you're saved. It's that simple. It's not something you have to do. You just need to pray that prayer or a prayer like that. I wonder if there's anybody here who prayed that prayer, a sinner's prayer, for the first time in your life. I wonder. If you have, in a little bit, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And when we do, I would call on you to stand up, step out from where you are, and come down that aisle and acknowledge that you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Or maybe you prayed that prayer, a sinner's prayer, and you've never acknowledged it, and you need to step out and come down and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Will you come when we sing? You see, because in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, it says this, and this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Amen.